Let's sing it together. The greatest day in history.
Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. And this joy of perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. Alive and oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. Oh, glorious day, what a glorious day. Oh, happy day, you washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. I'll never be the same. I think I won. I got there before you guys did. I think I missed a measure and I got to the end before they did, so that's not a good thing. Now why don't you shake hands and say, I'm glad to see you at church today. These people right here especially, wake up. I have this hope as an anchor for my soul through every changing one who was and is to come, your promise sure, you will not let go. There is hope in the promise of the cross.
You gave everything to save the world you love. And this home is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable.
Lifted up this morning.
Your name is higher. Your name is greater. All my hope is in you. Your word unfailing. Your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you.
And that's the truth, isn't it? Of our hope is in Jesus. Brother Jim, why don't you come and lead us in prayer, if you would.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for worship. Thank you for everyone that's here this morning, Lord, that we made a choice to come worship you. Lord, we're not here by coincidence. We're here for a reason, Lord. And I pray that our hearts will be opened and our minds will be open to what you have for us this morning. Lord, we just ask that your presence come within this building, Lord, and that you'll bind the evil one. And Lord, be with Pastor Fred as he brings the message this morning of your grace and your love and whatever you've put on his heart, Lord. Speak through him and allow us to receive that in the way that you want us to receive it. Lord, thank you for each and every family that's represented. Lord, I pray the blessings on that family and, Lord, our church family. Help us to love each other. Help us to encourage each other. And help us to take that love and encouragement outside these walls and share the wonderful name of who you are and what you've done. We thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can be seated this morning. We're going to learn a new song this morning. I didn't know how new it was. We were practicing it this morning, and I kept thinking, I don't remember doing this song anytime recently. And they said, we've never done this song before, so we're going to learn a song together this morning. It's called, Oh, Praise the Name of the Lord Our God.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior all. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, at break dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where
robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and all will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord.
The Bible tells us, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. And you know why it says sing to the Lord a new song? Because our relationship with Him needs to remain fresh. And it needs to be, that's the way we should be. So learning new songs is actually biblical. So that's good. We'll sing that song again later on at the end of the service. But let's sing this morning, What a Beautiful Name. Because of Jesus, we have everything. We have a future. What a beautiful name. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. You're hidden glory in creation, now revealed in You, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, You brought heaven down. My sin was great, Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold You. The veil tore before You. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of Your glory. For You are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, You reign. Yours is the King. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is.
The name of Jesus Christ, my King.
What a powerful name it is.
Nothing can stand against.
What a powerful name it is.
The name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is.
The name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is.
The name of Jesus.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call upon the powerful name of Jesus today. We thank you that he was crucified, but he rose again. And we have that hope of eternal life with you because of what you did for us. We just want to say thank you, Lord, today. Thank you, and we love you. We just pray that you'll bless your word as it goes forth and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Are you excited to be here? Are you awake? Okay. Are you guys awake? Okay. Did you have a good weekend? All right. How about somebody stand up in five words or less, describe your weekend for me? Just anybody. It's like popcorn. Five words or less, just boom. One word's good. You might need to help them out.
Tired.
All right. Anything good from the Lord takes some energy in getting there. So I'm glad you're tired, but I know you've been blessed. Amen. Ben's still counting on his hand. He's got it.
Spiritual, definitely. Uplifting. Definitely. Communion. Fun, for sure.
Amen. All right. Hey, let's give a hand to your youth guys and sponsors this weekend. No, we're in host homes, and a lot of volunteers helped make this weekend possible, so thank you for investing in the life of our young people this weekend in the DNOW conference. Faith can move mountains, amen? All right, turn with me to Nehemiah. We'll talk about how faith can build a wall today. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 2, let's pick up at verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2, picking up at verse 17. So then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them at the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us, and they said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them, and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right in the memorial to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenge that lies before Nehemiah and the people as they return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Father, knowing that we need to invest ourselves fully, immerse ourselves fully in your presence to be equipped and prepared for any work that you have laid out before us. So Father, stir our hearts to the ways that we should take action and prepare us, Father, for the work that you have us to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Divine direction we've been looking at in this series, and I told someone the other day we're averaging about an every other Sunday at the beginning of this year. We didn't have church again last week due to ice, and so it's been kind of a struggle to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, hasn't it? But hopefully that gave us a little time for everybody to get over the flu bug and that you're doing better today. So I know there's still some coughing and things like that going on out there. And so as I take a drink of water today, I am very thankful for water. Our pump went out yesterday, and it was on being worked on till about 1:30 last night, and it makes you really appreciate high quality H2O. All right. Now, so if I remember right, the last time we were together was Football Sunday. And a lot's happened since that. One of the things that happened was they played the Super Bowl that night. Now, I'm not a diehard Eagles fan. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. But I'm really not even a follow every move a team makes kind of fan because I have other things to do in life. But I like to follow my team, and especially when they're having a great season. I like to be in there watching what's happening and seeing some of the story behind that. So as I share this illustration, I'm not an Eagles fan, but I am an Eagles fan because I'm a fan of what I've seen God doing in their team this year. If you looked at the backstory of the Philadelphia Eagles, you'll find that there's a lot of believers on that team. In fact, in a lot of the hotels as they traveled around this year, guys were being baptized. They were being led to the Lord by their teammates and being baptized in hotel swimming pools and whatnot. So I think that's pretty exciting. And I don't think that had anything to do with them winning the Super Bowl as far as God saying, okay, that's the most Christian team. They're the ones that get to win, because even good Christian teams lose some games. So God's not concerned about the score as much. But I do think it set the platform for their success and helped them to win this year. If you know anything about the backstory, you know that Carson Wentz went down with a season-ending injury. And he's a believer, and then up stepped Nick Foles, who by the end of the game was a Super Bowl MVP, even involving a trick play to get a touchdown. So it was an exciting game if you watched that. And I'm just saying that it's a wonderful story. It's a cool story. It's a neat story because you see that behind the scenes God is at work. And I want to suggest to you today that God was involved in that story just like he's involved in your story. He's got a plan for your life. He knows what is ahead of you, and he's preparing you for the game. And if you stay faithful to him in this process, God will bring you to the next page of your story and the next page of your story. And it just might end in a super victory, and an ultimate end is definitely a victory. You'll go through some testing. You'll go through some trials. You'll go through times when it looks like it's a season-ending circumstance. But it's not. God is at work. So the bottom line of this series has been, you haven't finished your story. God is still writing it. God is still writing in the story of these young people here today, just as he's writing in the story of all of you gathered here today. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, what you do today, the actions you take, the decisions you make will change your story, and it'll continue to write your story, and there's still blank pages waiting to be written. And it all depends upon how you respond day to day. In that process, we have learned in this series who to trust. We know that if we're going to head in a divine direction, we need to rely upon God and his working in our story. And we need to depend upon the promptings of his Holy Spirit. So this series has been based upon a series of principles of seeking God's direction in our daily life. And leading to this message today, I pray that God will lead you to take a step of faith to change a direction that may need to be changed, to start something that needs to be started, or to stop something that needs to be stopped, that God will do a work in your life today. I pray that you'll be guided to take that step of faith away from where you are to where God wants you to be, in the center of his will, and that your activity brings glory to his name. And I want to tell you, it's been so exciting going through this series because I've received text or an email or someone will drop by the office and they'll tell me about what God has been doing in their life through this series by the steps of faith that they have taken. Craig states in his book that, I forgot to show you this awesome picture. There you go. That all had to do with my football thing, but I forgot I had pictures. You know, I was so into the words, but now I had to sneak in somebody in there. Can you spot some? It's, you know, on Sesame Street where this one doesn't belong. Do you see that one? You got Carson Wentz, Nick Foles, and who's that guy in the T-shirt? Kurt Warner. All right, St. Louis fans. He's got an awesome story too. I had to sneak him in there because I'm a big Kurt Warner fan. But Craig Rochelle says, you will never finish something you don't start. Let that sink in a second. You'll never finish something You don't start. Today I want to talk to you about the faith to start. And let me start where I want to end, and that's really with Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for in proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. As we think about that, I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Do you want to see God do something big in your life? Do you want to see God do something big in your church? You know, when the people followed Nehemiah back to Jerusalem as he led another remnant to rebuild the wall, what they saw was not pretty. It was overwhelming. It was devastating. But they knew that God could do something big. There may be some things going in your life right now that needs a reboot, a restart. Maybe you're overwhelmed by certain circumstances going on in your life right now. And I want you to know that God can do something big in your story through this. Are we willing to do what it takes to see God do something big? So let's take a look at that today. Now, in our passage today, we started out with verse 17, and it says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in and how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them the hand of my God had been good upon me and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, let's rise up and build. And then they set their hands to do this good work. In other words, they got started. They set their hands to the task. We need a start. Let me give you just a little background to this story to kind of set the stage. And really, it's a background to the story of God's people. Because the story of God's people often involves kind of a cycle that we see. The story of God's people often repeats itself. God calls them to faithfulness, to obedience, and to worship. And they stray off of that. They lose their focus, and they become unfaithful to God. And God will allow an oppressor to rise up and take over, in this case, the Babylonians. And they destroyed their city, demolished the temple, and much of the city and the city walls laid in ruins. And they took the people captive for over 140 years. But at this time, when we step into the story, there's a remnant returning to Jerusalem. They return discouraged, embarrassed, humiliated. Their temple is gone. Their city is unprotected. They are depressed, and they have very little reason to hope things will get better until God lays a divine burden upon Nehemiah's heart as he's serving as cupbearer to the king. He's still in Babylonian. He has a good job, great benefits, wonderful insurance, except that if somebody puts something in the king's drink, his job is done. And that's what a cupbearer was. He tested the drink before the king drank it. But they come to a time where God gives Nehemiah this divine burden. And we see that in this story. How I like Nehemiah comes to this point where he just feels like he cannot stand the burden anymore. And he's got to do something about it. Craig uses that illustration of one of my favorite cartoon heroes, Popeye the Sailor Man. You know, my dad was a Navy man, had the big tattoos on the hand, you know, so I liked Popeye. And Popeye would say, I can't stands it. I can't stands it anymore. And Nehemiah's at this point where he can't stands it, and he wants to do something about it. Time will not allow me to tell the full backstory, but we're going to hit the main points. Nehemiah hears of the condition of the walls in Jerusalem. He hears the condition of his people and the mindset of his people. And he begins to be burdened for them and the city of Jerusalem. And so he prays. So let's interrupt this story for a minute and think about this. Why is change so difficult? We know oftentimes that something's got to change. We can't stand it anymore. Something has got to give. Something has got to change. Something has to change in me. Something has to change in the circumstances around me. And in order for that to change, there has to be a decision, a divine burden that says, let's do this. But why is change so difficult? I believe it's because we get in the place that the Israelites got themselves into many times. We get into that cycle where we've strayed away from really being obedient to God and His Word. It's not like we rebelled and said, I'm not going to listen to God anymore. I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. It's just that we've gotten a little lazy and we've drifted away from God's Word, or we've gotten so focused on something that we may be putting a lot of energy into the wrong thing. And it's hard for us to hear from God because we've already decided in our minds what we're going to do. And the last thing we're doing is really listening to the divine prompting of the Holy Spirit to do the thing that God wants us to do. There's a physics term called entropy. It means to deteriorate, degenerate, crumble, or decline. To decompose, breaking down, collapse. And this is the state Jerusalem found itself in, and the city. There was no energy putting into the daily maintenance of the wall, for example. It just deteriorated. It was never rebuilt after it had been destroyed. They were in a state of entropy, decline. It's a state many churches find themselves in North America today. Talking about even closer to home, it's a state we can find ourselves in. To where if we're not moving forward, there's no such thing as maintaining the status quo. If you try to maintain the status quo, you decompensate, you decline, and you start to die a slow death. And if we continue in a state of denial and low expectation and little awareness to the reality of what's going on around us, and we do not realize something has to change, we'll wake up one day and wonder, we should have, would have, could have. Leadership is hesitant to do anything to make the change because oftentimes when they stick their neck out to make a change, there's a lot of criticism that can come with it. Nehemiah was taking a risk here. But let's look at what Nehemiah did. Back to the story of Nehemiah. He prayed. You see, at this point, he has already made an honest assessment. He snuck away and he took about a 2-3 day trip and they surveyed the wall. He knows the situation. He knows what the challenge is that he faces. He took an honest assessment of the issue, of the problem. And let me make a real practical application here. Even in the life of our church, there's times when we need to take an honest assessment of where we're at. And I'll just use one very practical thing. How many of you know where our church budget is right now and how our finances are doing? How many of you attend a business meeting and have a voice in that? I'm going to tell you, straight out honest with you, we're kind of in a mess. And I'm going to talk a little bit about money, not because we're in a mess, because I don't think that's why we're in a mess. I think that the budget is just a tool that God has given us. But we have to know our tool and we have to make sure we have good tools to get the work done. So I want you to follow on me this, because the last thing I want you to do is think, oh, he's laying a guilt trip on us to give more money and I'm glad I left my wallet at home today. No. I think this church has done an awesome job in the area of stewardship and giving. Do you realize, and I've studied some of the numbers and I've had some numbers brought to me, do you realize that over the past 3 years of transition that this church has been going through and change, that your giving has really maintained a steady flow? It has. The reason why we're being challenged right now is the church has stepped out in some big ways and taken on some expenses it hasn't had before. And we have to decide as a church, how are we going to respond to this now that we've taken this step and we're out there and we've taken this risk? How are we going to do it? Well, these stones are going to have a lot to do with that here in just a moment. But the honest assessment is we need to really be aware of the condition of our wall, and we got to decide what we're going to do about it. Okay? And so I'm going to challenge you in that area, not as a guilt trip, but just a strong, hard look at where we're at. And that, just like the people of Nehemiah, each one of us has to make a decision today. How are we going to act in response to that? How do we respond to the need when we see it? Each person must make a choice. And I'm going to present to you today that I think we need to make the same choice that Nehemiah did. So, if you go up to the story where Nehemiah is bringing the people back to the wall, and we know they decide, let's build this wall, I want you to take that moment in time and walk back with me a little bit in history by looking at chapter 1 and see what Nehemiah did after he had assessed the situation. Pick up with me in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. And this is a prayer. I'm not going to be putting this up on the board. But just follow along in the word or listen in, with your ears and your heart to the prayer of Nehemiah. And they said to me, the survivors are left. He's talking a little bit about the condition first. From the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I prayed, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and your mercies, who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayers of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. And we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, and listen, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling in my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a cupbearer to the king. He's praying for mercy as he approaches the king to seek his authority to travel back. What a prayer. Do you see the heart behind Nehemiah's prayer here and his passion? It's not to lament over the condition of the wall and to make excuses for the condition of the wall or to point fingers at other people for why the wall is in this condition. His heart is broken because he knows God's people have fallen short. And that he's one of them. So let's look at the prayer of Nehemiah. Nehemiah prays. The first step in any action of change that we need to make in our lives, when we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to direct us in any new decision or direction, is to go to the Lord on our knees and pray. To pray and really listen. The reason a lot of us don't hear God is we don't take time to stop and listen. You know, Mike Pence got in trouble a little bit recently in the news, you might have heard, because he said God talks to him. He hears God. And news media person said, well, he's hallucinating. He's suffering from psychosis. And that's what a nice professional counselor might say if you're hearing voices outside of yourself that other people aren't hearing. But that's not what Mike Pence was talking about. He was talking about the promptings of the Holy Spirit, hearing from God. Nehemiah prayed, and he prayed for divine intervention. Because you see, in order for change to happen, we have to start with spiritual change first. And spiritual change doesn't come about in natural ways. Spiritual change is supernatural, not natural. And in order for revitalization to take place in the church, in order for a renewal and a rebuilding to take place and for new energy to come to our church, we need to pray for change, supernatural change. We need to pray prayers that bring courage, because change requires courage. It requires the strength to stand up, and even in the midst of opposition, as Nehemiah had to. And then it makes sense then that our priority should be prayer. to pray specifically for change and be a catalyst in that change. Before Nehemiah could lead change, hard facts needed to be confronted, and we talked about how he surveyed the situation. And he does that in verse 3 through 12. When you go back to that prayer again, look at some of the hard facts that he looked at. It really wasn't that the wall needed to be rebuilt. That wasn't the hard fact. That was a natural result. I mentioned a minute ago that our budget needs some support. But that isn't the issue. It's a supernatural one. It's what leads to that condition. And so let's think about it in this way. Look what Nehemiah did. The first thing he really did here was as he pleaded to God to hear his prayer, he confessed his sin and the sins of those that he was leading. He confessed his sins and the sins of the people, and that's what we need to do in our church. Let's forget about other churches for a little bit. That's what we need to do in our church. And then when we look at the church, let's forget about the people who need to do it in our church and say, I need to do it. Nehemiah said, we. The sins of your people, God, included himself. And so the focus becomes when we go to pray and we begin this process of confession that we pick up our own sin and present it to God, not point fingers that blame others for the conditions that we're in. We need to start rebuilding some things in our city. We need to start rebuilding some walls. We need to start rebuilding some things in our church. And we need to get started. And the best place to get started is prayer. Heart searching, Holy Spirit prompting, Spirit wrenching prayer. Life changing prayer. But like the people of Nehemiah led to rebuild the wall, we need to get started. And we need to take action. It begins in prayer, but then it's prayer that leads to conviction, confession, and commitment. We need, like the people of Nehemiah, to have a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. And get our spiritual house in order. To pray and start small. But follow, because anything big follows a series of small steps. Nehemiah used at least three motivations to spur the people to action. First, he identified with the people by saying, we, the trouble we are in. We're in this together. Even in counseling and when I have couples, I say, well, you're on the same team. You're in this together. I don't know how many times that when I set a couple down that they have really developed this great skill of telling me what the other person is doing wrong in the relationship. But they're very limited in the ability to see what they are doing to contribute to the issue. And they come in really passionate about their cause. I mean, they believe it's the truth. God's word says, well, no, the truth and the truth will set us free. But in order to get to the truth, we need to go deeper than what's on the surface and really look at the issues going on in our own lives. The trouble we are in. It wasn't like, and I'm going to have to refer to another old TV show, guys. Do you know the Lone Ranger, Tonto? Okay, good. Thank God for Nickelodeon and, you know, late night TV. Because then you still get my references. But you know when the Lone Ranger's on his horse and they're surrounded by Indians and Tonto's next to him and he says to Tonto, we are surrounded. What will we do? And Tonto looks at him and says, what do you mean we, Kemosabe? Okay. We're in this together. The trouble that we are in, then we're in together. And then he gives a realistic and honest assessment of the facts and the seriousness of the situation. Sometimes we would rather get upset at the person presenting the news. How many prophets in the Old Testament, for example, and how many times was even Peter or Paul or even Jesus himself stoned or threatened to be stoned? That is not why these stones are up here today, by the way, that are along this altar. There's a bunch of rocks up here, and you could use them for stoning if you wanted to, but then I'm going to plead to the line Jesus had, you that's without sin, cast the first stone. Then I think we're safe. But they serve another purpose today. They serve a good purpose. Nehemiah gave them a realistic assessment of where they were at, the seriousness of their situation, and then he expressed a commitment to take definite action with them. Let us build this wall. We're going to build a wall, and who's going to pay for it? Oh, I'm sorry, that's from somebody else. But let us build this wall. Which leads me to the second point of my two-point message. Just do it. Just do it. But when the Salabat, pick up at verse 19, but when Salabat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you going to rebel against the king?" So I answered them and I said to them, "The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah had surveyed the wall. He knew he would face much opposition and many problems, yet he had this sense of divine direction that would give him the wisdom and the confidence he needed to accomplish his mission and lead in this mission. The wall would be built and Jerusalem would be protected because they made that commitment to action to do it. Nehemiah was commissioned by the king. He had the permission and the authority. Yet Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem tried to stop the work by mocking him. They were facing the opposition. They were being ridiculed for trying to take action with the goal of discouraging them to the point that they would give up. It reminds me of modern-day politics. When the opposition can find no legitimate basis for opposition, they mock. That's what Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were doing. They were mocking him. Criticizing him. They had no solutions. They had no answers. They were just criticizing those who were taking action. And when the opposition can find no legitimate basis for opposition, they'll mock and they'll question the significance, the motivation. And unfortunately, it happens also in too many churches today. Christians are experiencing it as well. And if you're a Christian today trying to make a change, a direction in your life, you would do well to remember Hebrews 11:36. What it says regarding the heroes of faith. And it says this, still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and chains and imprisonment. Remember Hebrews? We looked at that a couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago when you go every other week that we had church. But in Hebrews, the great hall of faith, how they overcome many types of opposition and persecution. Jesus, look what he endured. He endured the cross for our sake. And we complain when we face a little bit of opposition. Nothing compared to that, but you will face opposition. We've talked about that. Certain uncertainty that you will face. If you'll remember in our last message in this series, we talked about how the Holy Spirit will prompt you that you will face certain uncertainties and you will face opposition. But what do? You take action. You take the next step and you go back to the affirmation that we started with today in Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up, just do it. Long before Nike and that little swoosh came along, Nehemiah said, just do it. So the question today is, what is your next step? What is your next step? I just want you to bow your head for a moment. I know I got these questions on the bullet point there, but I'll read them out to you. But do you feel a divine prompting right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Is there a stirring in your heart, a passion, a divine burden to do something? God wants to take that divine prompting. It's His Holy Spirit speaking to you to take action. The question is, what do you need to stop? Is there a behavior or an activity or an action that you're involved in now that needs to stop in order for you to be able to draw near to God and walk close to Him? What do you need to stop? What activity are you involved in that is not bringing glory to God? Will you lay it down before Him now? Or what is it you need to start? Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something, to get up and do something, to take action. So I have a question for you today. Well, I have these stones laid out here. It says, will you step up with your stone to rebuild the wall? I have a series of stones left up here as Kent comes to lead us in our time of invitation. I'm going to ask you to take some action in a symbolic way. I'm going to tell you that when I visited the wall at Jerusalem, they were not made out of stones this size. You can look up now. They were not made out of stones this size. They were huge stones. Huge stones. So these stones up here today are only symbolic. They're symbolic of something that you need to stop. They're symbolic of something you need to start. They're symbolic of a commitment that you need to make, or a confession that you need to make. It said that Nehemiah prayed, and he prayed for the sins, his sins and the sins of the people. God wants to do something big in your life, but before he can do that, you have to have your sins confessed to him. If you're holding on to any bitterness, anger, addictions, you need to bring it before the Lord now. If you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at on the internet, or you're involved in conversations you shouldn't be having, if you're cheating, lying, it's sin. It's income tax time. If you're cheating on your income tax and figuring out where you can find an extra little loophole that's not quite legal, that's a sin. If you're not being honest with yourself, or if you're carrying doubt, that's a sin. Or if you know God wants you to do something and you're not doing it, it's a sin. There are some things you need to stop, and there are some things you need to start. And if we are not willing as the body of Christ to take honest assessment of the situation, and if we keep sweeping things under the rug and acting like it doesn't exist, only whispering about it in secret, it will not prosper in the body of Christ. And we will never rebuild or take on the new chapter or write the next page until we do that. So maybe today, it hits strong. You know, some people would rather you not talk about stuff like this. And others say, you know, that's close to home and I need to do something about it. For Nehemiah, it was close to home. He realized as he lived in the comfort of the palace, he needed to get out there and get his hands on the job. He needed to lead his people back to Jerusalem. So I'm going to ask you, as this song plays, if there's something you need to start, if there's something you need to stop, to come up and pick up this stone and let it symbolize a confession that you're making, a conviction that you have, a commitment that you're making. Maybe this stone will symbolize for you something that needs to stop in your life as you confess it before the Lord and you ask for his help. And you hold that in there, in your hand, and you just pray. Maybe it symbolizes for you something that you need to start. You need to start getting more involved in the life of your church, for example, in ministry. You need to share your faith more faithfully and naturally. But you need to take some action. So I'm going to ask, even if you're in the balcony, not everybody needs to do this or will want to do this, but if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, do it. Stand up, come take a stone, and have a conversation with God at his altar. And say, Lord, I need to stop this in my life right now, and I need your help. I've sinned. And I realize, just like it was in the days of Egypt with Moses, and just like it was with Nehemiah in Babylon, that I am one of God's people, and sometimes I stray. And I'm making a commitment to come back to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You take that stand just wherever you're at. Come down and grab that stone and have that prayer. And then when you're done praying it, right here at the front of the altar, lay this stone, and I want to make a pile. Right here in the middle of the floor.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
The invitation continues. The stones are still up here, even after this service closes out. I want to invite you to do that and start making this pile bigger. One of the things I want to mention to you today is there's a study I really enjoyed going through called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Went through it years ago, and I know some of you in this church have been through that, but he has a line in there where he talks about the crisis of belief. And I want to tell you something. It may seem a little weird, but guys like Nathaniel or Nehemiah or Zechariah or Jesus himself and pastors, we like crises, because crisis means I can't handle this on my own. I can't do this on my own strength. I can't keep it together spiritually, religiously, or even as a church without some divine intervention. And it really should be divine intervention that we seek all the time. The following His divine intervention, His promptings, His leadership, as He speaks to us through His Word and through the ministry of the Word that we share and hear, and when you gather in your small groups and you study the Word. It's not, the Word doesn't go out void. It's meant to stir some things up. And I pray it's stirring some things up for you, and that we rebuild that wall. Crisis is a belief. I'm glad we're there. I'm glad we're in a crisis. I'm glad our budget's a little tight right now. And if you want to know the details of that, come to the family meeting tonight. The more the merrier. I think everybody should be involved in knowing where their church is at and get behind what their church is doing. I would give you an application from the message today to take an honest evaluation of where we're at, to pray, and then see what action God wants you to take. Because we have some people who've been steadily giving, and it's been faithful. And so we're not in a giving crisis, but we are in a faith crisis right now. And there may be somebody out there today that God says, the action I want you to take is I want you to be a giver. I want you to give. And you may be sitting there saying, I'm giving all I can. Well, if the Holy Spirit's not prompting you, don't give any more. If He is, give more. But maybe you're sitting there today and say, you know, I'm just not a giver. I throw in my $5 every week, and I figured that ought to at least help with the electric bill. That's not really giving. Give more. But give according to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give because the pastor said, you know, the budget's tight, and you look to your wife and you say, you know what? I think we ought to give because the budget's tight. Do not give because the budget's tight. That's the wrong reason to give. Do you hear me? Does that make sense? Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't give because the budget's tight. God doesn't need that money. Give because it's an act of worship. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. You give cheerfully what you can, whatever you've purposed in your heart in your conversations with God, give. And you know what? When more people do that, the stones begin to pile up higher and we have everything we need to build the wall. So that's all I'm going to say about that.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, I'm looking now across the river, where my face shall end inside. There's just a few more days to labor, then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land.
Thank you, Elias. Let's stand together one more time and We're going to sing that song we sang earlier called, Oh, Praise the Name. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bled and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing. Break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the dismissed.